The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
If you'd like to be seated. I'd like to say good morning and a very warm welcome to everyone to our service today of morning prayer. Welcome to those who are joining us on the live stream today and all those who are listening in on the dial-in service. We're delighted to have everybody with us on this lovely Sunday morning. Today in our service, we're going to be thinking about looking at the world in a different way, trying to see it through God's eyes as we consider God's call on a young man's life. Just a few notices for the week that is to come. On Tuesday evening at 6:30, the Select Vestry will be meeting over Zoom, and on Wednesday evening, our Alpha course continues at 8:00 online. On Thursday evening at 7:00, the parish prayer meeting takes place online, and next Sunday our services are Holy Communion at 11:00 and at 7:00 in the evening. And as we come together to consider the call of God on someone's life, that's the theme of our opening hymn. And again, we remind us that we're delighted to be able to sing again behind our masks at this point. So our opening hymn today is the hymn, Hail to the Lord's Anointed.
Thank you.
Our service today is the service of morning prayer. Beloved in Christ, we come together this morning to offer to Almighty God our worship and praise and thanksgiving, to confess our sins and to receive God's forgiveness, to hear his holy word proclaimed, to bring before him our needs and the needs of the world, and to pray that in the power of his Spirit we may serve him and know the greatness of his love. Let us confess our sins to God our Father. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbor in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault, by what we have done and by what we have failed to do. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy on you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our psalm appointed for today's service is a psalm that celebrates the Lord's presence as our protector and our defender. And we're going to stand to say Psalm 20 together. May the Lord hear you in the day of trouble. The name of the Lord of Jacob defend you. Send your help from his sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. Remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. Grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your mind. May we rejoice in your salvation and triumph in the name of our God. May the Lord perform all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord will save his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the mighty strength of his right hand. Some put their trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will call only on the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. O Lord, save the King and answer us when we call upon you. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the first book of Samuel, chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Here ends our Old Testament reading. And we're going to respond to that reading as we sing our next hymn together, the hymn, "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart."
Save us.
The New Testament reading is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, in the fourth chapter, beginning at the 26th verse. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Here ends our New Testament reading. Today in our service, we're thinking about the call of God on a young man's life, on David's life. And in the little video that we're going to see now, we're going to hear from the charity Fields of Life. Many will be aware that we have quite a connection with Fields of Life, the St. Finian's Uganda project here in St. Finian's. And the founder of Fields of Life has recently published a book about the story of how that charity began. And we're going to hear a little interview between him and a couple of other people just sharing that story about how God called him to a particular situation.
Steve Stockman and Trevor Stevenson, it's good to see you. I'm delighted to hear that we're approaching publication day for your book, From Killing Fields to Fields of Life. And you've been writing this together over the past few years. And it'd be great to hear more about the book today. First of all, Trevor, what inspired you to write the book, to tell your story in this way?
Thanks, Tony. I think why I was inspired to write the book was, one, my mentor when this whole project started, who's now deceased, Roland Hudson, he was always on at me, "You need to write down the story of Fields of Life so other people can read it, because we're not going to be around forever." So that was always in the back of my mind. But then as more and more people joined the organization, more people came on the staff team, I thought it'd be useful for them to know how Fields of Life started in the first place and get to know a little bit more about why or how we started. And so that was really why I decided to start writing, never having done anything like this in my life before.
And Steve, how would you sum up the book? If you were to kind of sum it up in one sentence, how would you describe this book?
Well, I think it's a book full of the drama that a book needs, but the bottom line, it's one person's faithful story to the call of God in their lives. And the wonderful thing about Trevor is, and he doesn't mind me saying it, that he's a very ordinary human being who just took the next step. And when he took the next step, he found himself in places and he listened for the next step. And today, where the book ends and beyond the book, there are all these people across the world doing amazing things because he took that first step.
And so I thought it would be good to talk about some parts of the story that are in the book. So first of all, Trevor, could you tell us a little bit about that flight home from your first trip to Uganda? Tell us that story.
Yeah, I had gone out to Uganda. I was asked to visit a project in Uganda. I had never been to the development world before. And they were wanting advice on an agricultural project. And so I had gone to give them advice. Now, the advice was that they needed more land. It was simple as that. They didn't have enough land to do grow crops, keep animals, and everything to do with agriculture. So I told them my advice was you need more land. So that was fine. I thought, enjoyed a week in Uganda seeing how the other half of the world lives. And on that flight home, I just felt that still small voice wasn't audible, but it was I could hear it was pounding through my head. What are you going to do about what you've just seen? So I felt there was two answers. One, I could do nothing at all, or one, I could try to help them to purchase more land. And so I knew one would have been an act of disobedience, one would have been an act of obedience. So I felt when I came home, well, the best thing to do is share it first with my wife, Ruth, then with the church. And both Ruth and the church felt, yeah, this is what we need to do. We need to raise money to buy more land. So that was, it was a long flight home, even though it is a long flight. It was even longer because this was just going through my head the whole time. So it was, yeah, it was one of those moments where I just felt God speaking in a very loud and clear way.
So sometimes as we seek God's guidance in our lives, the next step is to take the next step. And our next step this morning is to affirm our faith in the God who calls us as we share together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Our special collect prayer for today, the second Sunday after Trinity. Lord, you have taught us that all our doings without love are nothing worth. Send your Holy Spirit and pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of love, the true bond of peace and of all virtues, without which whoever lives is counted dead before you. Grant this for your only Son, Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and ever-living God, we give you thanks for bringing us safely to this day. Keep us from falling into sin or running into danger, and in all things, guide us to know and do your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, we humbly pray that your Holy Spirit may so guide and govern us that in all the cares and occupations of our daily life, we may never forget your presence, but may remember that we are always walking in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. And now we're going to sing again as we sing the hymn, Rise Up and Serve the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There are some people who have the most inspiring and powerful way of looking at the world. And in the work that I do, I'm lucky to meet some of them on my daily round, sometimes living and dealing with very challenging circumstances, but dealing with those circumstances with a cheerfulness and grace that's rooted in a deep Christian faith. And this morning's Old Testament reading is a reading all about a different way of looking at the world. And that biblical perspective on looking at the world is an important antidote, really, to the despair that seems to surround our world at the present time. We don't have to look too far to see signs of despair or hopelessness around us. We don't have to look far to see war and conflict in so many regions of the world. We see disaster, we see economic recession, and as we very cautiously begin to make our way out of this global pandemic, we're very conscious it has had such a huge impact on the lives of ordinary people all around the globe. And in the light of all that we are seeing in the world at the present time, it strikes me that the message of hope and love that lie at the very heart of the Christian gospel are needed more than perhaps at any time before. And it is that hope of transformation, of a new kingdom being ushered in where God's rule will prevail. That's the thing I believe that can bring possibility and hope and give the Christian church the resolve to see new life emerging from the ashes. And so these readings that we see before us today, that they ask us to look at the world differently to others and to say yes to that alternative way in our daily lives. And what we're asked to believe in really is a God who loves us beyond our wildest imagination. And while it is possible sometimes to see him love others in that way, very often the hardest job we have is in convincing ourselves that he could love us in this way too. And that is why the scriptures are such a help to us, because they reiterate this divine message over and over again. And that's also, I believe, why the church, when it functions well, is such a blessing, as people have the capacity to encourage one another on this alternative way and to reveal something of the amazing love of God to one another. It's also the place, the church, where worship can raise our hearts and minds to a new reality that is hope-filled and allow light to enter our darkness. And it was interesting last Sunday when I came out of church to be able to speak to people outside about how it lifted their hearts to have permission to sing again behind our masks from last Sunday. But by means of background to our Old Testament reading today, Samuel, who was Israel's last judge, he was asked by the Lord to consecrate or to appoint Israel's new king after the decline of King Saul. And he was asked to appoint the new king from among the sons of Jesse. King Saul, the last king, had been powerful and influential in his early reign. But then he started turning away from God's ways. And so King Saul became a man who was jealous, and he was paranoid, and he had his kingship taken away by God. And as we see more and more of Saul throughout the two books of Samuel, we see that as he turned away from God in his own life, his life spiraled more and more out of control. But in this section that we heard today, the first thing I notice in our passage as Samuel gets this task of anointing a new king, the first thing I notice is how prayerfully Samuel prepared for this task. So the first thing he did was he spent time with God, consecrating himself and all of Jesse's family. And he wanted really to repent of any wrongdoing in his life that might cloud his judgment. And as they arrive at a sacrifice, Samuel looks around him at all of Jesse's sons, and he thinks that he immediately spots his man when he sees Eliab. And then the Lord speaks these really important words to Samuel, which are vitally important for all of us today. And what he says is, don't consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Whenever the All Blacks come to town to play rugby, they have a famous Maori tribal dance called the haka, which is a formidable spectacle if you've ever seen it. And these proud New Zealanders use the haka as a way of throwing down their marker to the opposition. And they're all very powerful athletes. They're strong, they're athletic. And as they square up and they do this tribal dance, the haka, even seeing it is designed to put the wind of fear into their opposition. And I suppose most of us in our daily lives, we do feel intimidated by displays of strength or aggression. Sometimes we see it on the streets when peaceful protests become something more than peaceful protests, and they become displays of strength or aggression that transgress that law that is there. But the Lord reminds us in this reading today of the importance of looking deeper at things than the outward expression. He tells us to look at things like character and integrity. And underneath the bluster and the aggressive displays that we sometimes see in people's behavior, underneath those things are very often broken and despairing individuals who see that their only way forward in life is to try to make people afraid of them. But I'm always moved by the way that Jesse makes seven of his sons pass by Samuel. And none of these seven who pass by are the one that the Lord has chosen. And you might be there if you were Samuel and you'd be scratching your head and you think to yourself, what do you do when you reach the end of the line and the position is still not filled? Well, for Samuel, the answer was you pray. And you ask the question, are there any more sons who are not here? And it turns out that yes, there is. The youngest son, who's called David, is out in the fields because his job is to mind the sheep. And it is this humble shepherd who's the one that the Lord has chosen to be the King of Israel. And we might be sitting here this morning and wondering, well, what does all of this really say to the church? I think it says a few things. And the first thing I think it says is something about beware of simply plugging holes. And as we reemerge from lockdown and we try to reimagine a new normal, whenever gaps appear in the church's life, we're very often inclined to do our best to fill them as quickly as we can without necessarily asking the Lord, is this what he wants us to do? Is this the right person for this particular task? Or do we just want someone or anyone to fill that hole so that things might be able to continue as they are? But because Samuel was sensitive to God's leading, he was able to think beyond the box. He was able to be patient. He was able to wait until he had found the right person for the task in David. And it strikes me that it must have taken enormous courage for Samuel to do that. You've got seven what seem to be perfectly suitable candidates for a job, and yet none of them are the person of the Lord's choosing. So then you've the bravery to ask, are there any more? And you eventually find the right person who perhaps at first glance seems to be the most unlikely person out in the fields minding the sheep. So perhaps it's important to remind ourselves that the Lord looks at things differently very often to the way that we do. And it's not always about filling gaps or doing things as we've always done them. So how can we do all that we can to pray and to be obedient and to seek to do things in his way? Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you today that you look beyond appearances and see the human heart when you call your people to serve you and to live for you. We thank you for how you've raised up unlikely people, even people like us, to be your voice, to be your instrument in particular situations. And so we want to thank you today for those who have sowed the seeds of faith in our lives. Humble, genuine people, parents, grandparents, teachers, clergy, friends, people who somehow gave us a new perspective and encouraged us to live a life of faith. And we pray today that as our faith becomes important to us, you would help us to share that faith with others, not by clever arguments or convincing words, but simply in your strength and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for the nations of the world. And we remember especially today the powerful nations of the world meeting at the G7 summit in Cornwall in recent days. We pray for all the important discussions that have taken place, those that are still to take place. And we pray for important agreements to be made on issues like climate change and the sharing of vaccinations with the poorer nations of the world. We pray this morning for clarity in direction, We pray for a shared vision about making the world a safer, fairer place. And we pray for the courage and the trust that is needed to work together to make these goals a reality. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the sick and the poor and those in any kind of trouble. And today we pray for all P7 pupils receiving news this weekend about their choice of school. We pray for all who feel happy about the news that they received yesterday, as we pray also for those who feel disappointed. We pray for teachers and parents, and we pray for the mental health of all young people and students after a year of very challenging circumstances. We also want to pray today for those who are unwell, at home or in hospital, asking that your presence and love would surround them and bring hope and healing to their lives. We continue to pray for all who are having treatment for cancer, and we ask for perseverance and courage for them and for their families at this time. So in a quiet moment, let's bring to God those who are particularly in our thoughts and who are on our minds as we come to today's service. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful Father, accept these, our prayers, for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We're going to join together now to sing our next hymn, Thou Art the Way, the Truth, the Life.
Thank you.
we bow our heads for God's blessing. May God, the Holy Trinity, make you strong in faith and love, defend you on every side, and guide you in truth and peace. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you this day and forevermore. Thank you so much to everybody for sharing with us in our worship today, whether you're here in the building or whether you are at home. And we look forward to continuing our worship next week. Our closing hymn today is the hymn, O Praise Ye the Lord.